Sound Word State Ministry, Queensland, continuing Dr. Paisley's messages on Romans, chapter 8. This is tape number 16, side A.
The Romans. And we are going to continue our meditations and studies in the 8th chapter of this great epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. Could I just refresh your memories for a moment and remind you that this chapter is a great chapter of the Holy Spirit. There are 26 references all together in the whole epistle to the Romans to the Holy Spirit of God. 8 of these occur outside the 8th chapter. And the other 18 of them occur inside the 8th chapter. So this is essentially the chapter of the Spirit of God. There are 10 things about the Spirit of God revealed in this chapter. And these things are related to our regeneration, our translation, our elevation, and our edification. There are 3 related to our regeneration in the first verses. You have the law of the Spirit in verses 1 and 2, the walk of the Spirit in verses 3 and 4, and the things of the Spirit in verses 5 to 7. These have to do with our regeneration. Then you have the life of the Spirit, which is the center and heart of the chapter, verses 8 to 13. These have to do with our translation out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dearly beloved Son. Then in verses 14, 15, and 16, we have the leading, the cry, and the witness of the Spirit. These have to do with our elevation as sons of God, our position in the divine economy, our elevation in the family of God's dear Son. Then in verse 23 and 26 and 27, you have the things that have to do with our edification. The first fruit of the Spirit, the intercession of the Spirit, and the mind of the Spirit. We're coming to consider today the great subject of the mind of the Spirit. You look with me at verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are of the cause, according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, if you look carefully at those verses, you'll find a repetition of things. Look at verse 28. We know that all things, now I want you to get that, all things, just mark that one. Then he goes down to verse 31 and he says, what shall we then say to these things? That's the all things again. What shall we say to them? He has recounted them for us. And then in verse 32, he says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the mind of the Spirit leads us to the consideration of the all things of God. The all things of God constitute the mind of the Spirit. Now I know that this verse 28 is taken many times without any limitation. And the people of God say in all circumstances and in all afflictions, yes, all things work together for good. Now I believe that. Because if you turn over to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, it says concerning God, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? So God is absolutely unlimited in His sovereignty. God's in control. But the all things that are especially mentioned in this portion of the Word of God are those great eternal things that are mentioned in verse 29 to verse 30. Look at it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So you can sum up the all things under five great headings. Number one, on being foreknown by God. On being predestinated by God. On being called by God. On being justified by God. On being glorified by God. And with these five great things, we have the mind of the Spirit. What is the mind of the Spirit? The mind of the Spirit is that we have been foreknown, that we have been predestinated, that we have been called, that we have been justified, and that we will be glorified. This is the mind of the Spirit. This is God's mind, hallelujah, for me and for you. And into that sweep, there is taken in the all things of God. Of course, these are great eternal truths. And we cannot possibly understand them in their fullness. But praise God, I accept them and I believe them with all my heart. First of all, we have this great truth on being foreknown by God. Now just have a look at that one. For whom He did foreknow. I want you to notice that God here is always the one in action. That this portion of Scripture is not speaking of what we did, but of what God has done. God is the one that does it. God foreknows. God predestinates. God calls. God justifies. And God glorifies. Man here is passive. And God is active. This is the work of God. God that does it. We can have nothing whatsoever to do with it. We're just the clay. We're just the vessels. And God is fashioning these vessels of mercy to His glory by His omnipotent and unlimited power. Now, of course, there's a lot of people would like to read something into this word foreknow. Some people would like to read it like this, whom He did foreknow that at a certain time they would believe in Jesus, them He also did predestinate. Now, friend, that is adding to the Word of God. And there is strong language in Scripture of condemnation for those that dare to add to the Word of God. Doesn't say any such thing. I want to make it perfectly clear today that foreknowledge on God's part rests entirely upon His foreordination and upon the sovereignty of His own will. If you would like to look with me at verse 11 of chapter 9, you will find that this thought is brought out very clearly. For the children, that is, Esau and Jacob, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, underlined, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's a very strong scripture, isn't it? But that's the word of God. I've got to accept it by faith. I don't understand the mysteries of God's sovereign choice. I'll never understand that, but I accept it by faith. Now, the word knowledge in Scripture has three distinct meanings. First of all, it can mean acquaintance with a person. Acquaintance with a person. I can say that I know a certain person because I'm acquainted with their person. I have met them, I've been introduced to them, I've shaken hands with them, and I know them. Now that's made clear over in John's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 5, where we read about John being acquainted with the high priest. John's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 15. And it says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known, underline that word known, was known unto the high priest. The high priest knew him. That was the knowledge of a personal acquaintance. But of course, in the scripture, the word knowledge is used in a deeper sense than that. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him, that I might know him. Here we have a knowledge that is intimate knowledge. Didn't Paul know the Lord Jesus yet? 25 years before he wrote this on the Damascus Road, he knew him. He met him. He had a personal acquaintance with him. But Paul wanted to really know him. He wanted to have a deep, heart, intimate knowledge of Christ, that I might know him. And then the word knowledge is used concerning the knowledge of the marriage union. If you look with me at chapter 4 of Genesis, it says there, and Adam knew Eve his wife. Here we have the sense of love in knowledge. A knowledge that is love. So there's the three meanings of knowledge. Now what is the meaning of knowledge in this verse? In Romans chapter 8, this foreknowledge. I believe that we can say that this is knowledge in its fullest and highest and widest application. And I believe it takes in the three types of knowledge that I have mentioned. That is, first of all, it's to do with personal acquaintance, it's to do with intimate knowledge, and it's to do with love. For whom he did foreknow in regard to their person, for whom he did foreknow in an intimate, loving, gracious way, for whom he did forelove. And if you take those three scriptural meanings, you'll get something of the height and the depth and the breadth of God's foreknowledge, whom he did foreknow. Of course, my friend, I can't come into the stream here. This is a way in eternity. This is a way before the hills in order stood or earth received their freedom. I'm not here. I'm a creature of time. This is an eternity. And these three things, these first two things, are eternal things. So I can't touch it here. This is a mystery. I just know that whom he did foreknow, then he did something else to these people whom he foreknew. He predestinated them. He appointed their destiny beforehand. Destination. Predestination. Appointing their destination beforehand. That's a tremendous thought, isn't it? That God appointed your destination beforehand. Of course, we're in the mysteries of God's will now and God's sovereignty. You know what our destination is? Look at verses 19 to 25 and you'll find out what they are. First of all, we have the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the first thing. We're going to the manifest. Our destination, praise God, is the manifestation of our sonship. God has appointed that. Then God has appointed the transformation of our bodies. For he goes on to tell us that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subject of the same in hope. And then he goes on, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now, waiting, verse 23, for the redemption of our bodies. So the manifestation of the sons of God, the redemption of our bodies, and the delivering of the whole creation. God's going to deliver this whole creation. Here we have the anticipation of the glory that is to come when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign. So this is our destination, and this was appointed beforehand. What for? Look at it. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The enlargement of God's family, making Christ the firstborn, and the fellowship of his son, that we might have fellowship with Christ as our elder brother. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to four times as the firstborn. If you turn to Luke 2 and 27, you will discover that he's the firstborn of the virgin. That, of course, emphasizes and establishes his purity. Praise God, he's our virgin-born Savior. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son. He's the firstborn of the virgin. That emphasizes, that establishes his purity. Then in Romans chapter 8 and 29, the verse that we're looking at, he is there the firstborn among many brethren. That emphasizes and establishes his primacy. Jesus is first. And he'll always be first. He is the great king. And he is the great head of the church. Firstborn of the virgin, that emphasizes and establishes his purity. The firstborn among many brethren, that emphasizes and establishes his primacy. Then in Colossians 1 and 18, he's the firstborn from among the dead. Praise God, that establishes his potency, his power. Thank God, up from the bay of Hero, where the mighty triumph bore us forth. And we read there concerning him in Colossians 1 and verse 18 that he's the firstborn from the dead. That emphasizes and establishes his potency. Then in Colossians 1 and 15, he's the firstborn of every creature. That emphasizes his preeminence. He is the preeminent one. So he's the firstborn of the virgin. That's his purity. He's the firstborn among many brethren. That's his primacy. He's the firstborn from among the dead. That's his potency. And he's the firstborn of every creature. That's his preeminency. Praise his name. He's my Savior and my Lord. Firstborn among many brethren. I'm in his family. He's my elder brother. His father is my father. And he's my great elder brother. No wonder we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then, of course, you'll notice that we're called of God. Now, this is where we come into it. Foreknowledge and predestination are eternal things. They're in eternity. We were not in eternity. God was in eternity. And God foreknew and predestinated us. But one day, sitting in a gospel service, or perhaps in her own home, you know what happened to us? God called us. Now we come into that, didn't we? That's our part. We're coming into the stream now. See, this great stream, it had its origin in God. It rose in heaven. And it came flowing down to earth. And one day, God called us. Every Christian should read Pilgrim's Progress, and you should read it 120 times, like C.H. Spurgeon. For every time you read it, you'll find something more in it. I read it when I was in prison. Ivan Foster had a copy of it, so I borrowed it, and I read it. And the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress, where Christiana, the husband of the wife of Christian, and her family, they start on the pilgrimage. They came to the house of the interpreter. Wonderful things in that house. And they saw a hymn. And this hand had four calls. First of all, there was the call that she made, the common call. And of course, she made that call all the day. And then she had what the interpreter said was a special call. That is, if she wanted to call her family together to give them something, she uttered a particular call, and the little chickens came running when she uttered that call. They were going to receive some. Then she had a brooding call. When she had those chickens under her wing, she had a particular call that she made, known as her brooding call. And then she had an outcry. When danger was coming, she spread her wings and she made a peculiar call, and the chickens came and got nestled in under her wings for protection. And the old interpreter in the house said, God has a common call. That's heard in every gospel service, the common call. We heard that call many, many times, but it hadn't any effect upon us. We heard the gospel long before we were saved, but it didn't have any effect on us. But then, thank God, God has a special call. That's the call of the gospel. That's what the Shorter Catechism calls the effectual call. That was effective. You know, we have sung that hymn, haven't we, many times? Oh, happy day that fixed my joy. You know, there's lines in that hymn that are very good. It says, he drew me and I followed on. Charmed to confess the voice divine. Praise God, there was a day that the special call came. And you know what happened? That day there was a response within my heart. Never had been there before. But I responded. God said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And I said, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming. That's the special call. My God, God is a brooding call when we're under his wings. Praise God, we can hear his voice. We've been hearing it this morning, haven't we? For our comfort. And God has an alarm call. When when he sounds the alarm and tells his people to take refuge from temptation. But it's this special call on being called. The greatest thing that ever happened to you was the day God called you. You had no intention of being saved, you know that. You didn't come to the meeting to be saved. You came to the meeting just to listen, to go away. And if anyone had said to you tonight, you'll be saved, you would have laughed at them. The day we were saved, it was a miracle. God wrought it within our heart. He preserved us when our feet made him to hell. And there we would have gone, but praise God, he did all things well. You know what God did for you? He kept you in your sins. He protected you. He took you out of evil. And he kept you to the day he was going to call you. You would have been in hell, but for the grace of God. He called you. On being called. Thank God we've been called. I remember the day that call reached me. As a boy, 5 years of age, sitting in a children's meeting. My mother, the preacher, in that great text in John 10, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I heard, praise God, the call of God was clear. And thank God that day when everybody went away, I stayed behind. And I said, I want to come to Jesus Christ. And in the second pew of that church at the back, I could take you to the very spot today. It's as clear in my memory as if it was just yesterday. I know. And I received the Savior. And praise God, he received me. I was called. I'm being called. Yes, sir. There's something else that we come into. Whom he called them, he also justified. I've come into that. I've touched the stream in the divine call. I've touched the stream in the divine justification. We haven't time to deal with that. The previous chapters have been dealing with justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Yes, sir. Not the church that justifies you, or baptism, or the Lord's Supper, or membership, or praying, or Bible reading. It's faith alone. For saving all, I trust him. That's what happened the day you were saved. You were justified. Yeah? I'm in the stream now. And the great current is running. And you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be glorified. What's going to happen to me? I want you to notice that everybody he foreknew, he predestinated. And everybody he predestinated, he called. And everybody he called, he justified. And everybody he justified, he glorified. What does that mean? That means I'm going to get to heaven, all right. I'm going to be there. Through many dangers, trials, and snares, I have already come. His grace has kept me to this day. And grace will see me home. Praise God, we'll get in, all right. We'll get in. God's going to see us home. When I was in prison, I read the lines of a hymn. It goes like this: the man of grace have found glory begun below, celestial fruits on earthly ground from faith and hope may grow. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly field. Or walk the golden streets. There shall we see his face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. And praise God, that's going to be our portion. We're going to be glorified. These are the all things that work together for good to them that love the Lord. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Aren't you glad you're praising the Lord? I remember meditating on that in the prison cell, you know. I started to shout when I was meditating on that. Good thing to be put in the prison just to see those things in the book. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord strengthen us and send us home rejoicing from this service. Let's stand to our feet and sing that verse this morning. through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. His grace has kept me to this day, and grace will see me home. Let's sing it with all our hearts. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, bless you for your grace. You've foreknown us. You've predestinated us. You've called us. You've justified us. Bless God, you'll glorify us. Take our thanks. Help us to live for you, to serve you, and to praise you without ceasing. For Jesus' sake. And everybody said,
amen.
And shouted, hallelujah. Amen.
Please fast forward your tape to the end and turn over for the continuation of Dr. Paisley's messages on Romans. Continuing Dr. Paisley's messages on Romans, this is side B of tape number 16, the completion of Romans chapter 8.
Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning, ours, for this great privilege which is ours of drawing near to thy throne of grace. We thank thee for this testimony that we have been singing this morning. Jesus knows all about our struggles. That there's not a burden. That there's not a heartache. That there's not a heartbreak. That there's not a situation or a circumstance that Jesus doesn't understand and that Jesus cannot completely solve. We thank thee that our hope and our trust and our faith is in thy Son. He came from the brightest of glory. His blood as a ransom he shed to purchase eternal redemption. And oh, he is fighting to see it. We thank thee that his grace goeth on like a river. His love is unbounded and free. His grace is forever sufficient. It reaches and purifies me. Lord, our hearts are filled this morning with praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. And shouts of adoration to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank thee for the victories of the past week, for the souls that have come to Christ. We give thee thanks. We bless thee, our God, for the services in the sanctuary, for the oases in the desert, for the tables spread in the wilderness. Lord, we give you thanks. And we thank thee for tokens of good from the right hand of God's providential care and guidance and sustenance. And, oh God, we pray that this morning we may worship thee in spirit and in truth. Defeat the devil this morning. He would like to depress and oppress the people of God. He would like our God to bring darkness and sorrow into our hearts. Dispel the sorrow and the oppressions of the enemy. And, Lord, grant that your people and be set gloriously free this morning in this service. And our lips will be open and will magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us rejoice and praise his name together. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and healed him out of all his troubles. Lord, we bless thee that thou dost answer prayer. Oh, God, give us great liberty this morning. And, oh God, that the people of God will be blessed of the Lord today. That this will be a day of revival, a day of rejoicing, a day of God's right hand. Lord, do this, we pray. We You remember those that sorrow today. Remember our brother McKee today. Bless him. Dear wife has gone to be with you. Thank you for the night and live in hell when God saved her. She came to Christ and clothed in with Jesus. Washed her garment white in the blood of Calvary, Lamb. We pray that you'd comfort her husband. Give beauty for ashes this morning, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh God, we thank thee that we're not sorrowing as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those also that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. Oh God, we bless thee this morning that we're going home not fully soon to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. We thank thee that this is not our home. We're just travelers, pilgrims, through this foreign land. Do us good this morning, Lord. We thank thee for thy blessing at the house of Lords this week. We thank thee for putting a break on that bill. We thank thee, our God, for defeating the imaginations of popery. And we pray, Lord, that you'll undertake and glorify your name. And grant that when this bill comes before the joint houses of Parliament, it may be thrown out. And that the Lord may give us a victory. Lord, we thank thee that God answers prayer. We thank thee for what thou hast done this week for our own building fund. And we pray that your hand will be upon us for good. For Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. We're coming this morning to the concluding verses of this great 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, and we're at the verse 31. And we're going to look at verse 31 to 39. I'm going to read these verses. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have followed carefully that reading, you will notice that it commences with a question. The question of verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? And then in answer to that question, Paul asks five other questions. And he not only asks these questions, but he answers them. And we're going to look at the answers to five questions this morning. The first one is in verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? This answer sets forth the great fact that God's person is invincible. God's person is invincible. The who of opposition is not worthy to be mentioned with the God who is for us. Look at it again. If God be for us, who can be against us? Combined humanity may be against us, but if divinity, if deity is for us, what does it matter if the whole combination of humanity are lined up against us? The psalmist said, I will not fear what man can do unto me. If the whole amalgamated forces of impotency are arrayed against us, what does it matter? The omnipotent God is on our side. And if the Almighty One, the El Shaddai, the God who cannot fail, and the God who cannot lie. If he's on our side, praise God, we can laugh at the forces that are against us. If the whole combination of hell is lined up against us, led by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, and they come to battle against us in our struggle for the Lord, we need not fear, for all heaven is for us. And heaven is stronger than hell. And divinity is stronger than humanity. And omnipotence is stronger than impotency. So praise God, we're bound to win the battle. And nothing can keep the victory from our grasp. When I was preparing this message in the prison cell, there was a verse over in Isaiah burned its way into my inmost soul. Isaiah chapter 40. And what a verse it is. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. This chapter starts off with, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people." And then it says, "Hast thou not known?" Verse 28 of Isaiah 40. "Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint." Hallelujah. Are you fainting this morning? God will give you power. He giveth power to the faint. "Commandment of no might, he increases strength." You're a weakling this morning. Thank God he can put bulging muscles in your arms. He can do that. He can make you a Samson this morning. Strengthen your inmost soul. Look at it. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord," what will happen to them? "They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." If God before you, who can be against? You want to fly? Praise God, you can fly like an eagle. If you want to run, praise God, you can outstrip the fastest runner. If you want to walk, praise God, a fainting fit will never overtake you. Isn't this wonderful? If God be for us, so I can stand under all my problems. I can stand under all my circumstances. I can stand under the Everest mountains of difficulties and oppositions. And I can say, if God be for me, who can be against me? God's person is invincible. The invincible God's on our side. We're going to win. Look at the second answer. He goes on, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Second question with its answer. Well, if the first question and its answer means that God's person is invincible, the second answer means that God's grace is inexhaustible. God's grace is inexhaustible. And there are three things about the inexhaustibility of the grace of God. First of all, it's inexhaustible in its mystery. He that spared not his own son, that's a mystery. You know, if you read carefully the New Testament, you will discover that there are three things God didn't spare. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you'll discover that God did not spare the old world. 2 Peter 2 and 5, it says there, "And spared not," there's the words repeated again, "the old world." He didn't spare the old world. Then if you look at 2 Peter 2 and 4, you will find that he spared not the angels. So he didn't spare the old world. I could understand that, couldn't I? The old world was corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. The Noah age, the antediluvian apostasy, was vile. God couldn't spare it because of its wickedness. I could understand that. I could understand that God couldn't spare the angels, because they sinned and were cast down to hell. I could understand that. Then I turn over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 21. And it says there that he spared not the branches of the vine. Romans chapter 11 and verse 21. And God spared not the natural branches. Reference to Israel. And I could understand how God could not spare Israel because they rejected his son. I can understand that. I can understand that he spared not the old world, that he spared not the angels, that he spared not Israel. But I can't understand this. He spared not his own son. That's mystery, isn't it? The grace of God is inexhaustible in its mystery. Help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. But the grace of God is not only inexhaustible in its mystery, but praise God, it's inexhaustible in its miracle. Have a look at that verse again. He delivered him up for us all. That's a miracle. Who did God give a son for? He gave a son for me. How amazing God's compassion that so vile a worm might prove. This stupendous bliss of heaven, this amazing wealth of love, it reaches me. It reaches me. Wondrous grace, it reaches me. Oh, the miracle of it today. What a miracle. Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that wonderful? He loves me. He loves you. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Wonderful love of God. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I'm glad I'm included in that word all. That's the miracle. The grace of God is inexhaustible in its mystery. That's true. It's inexhaustible in its miracle. That's true. But there's something else in this verse. It's inexhaustible in its magnitude. Yes, sir. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a magnitude is here. Takes in everything. I was driving down the Beers Bridge Road on Friday. And I was talking to my wife. Not very often I talk to her. She usually talks to me. But I was talking to her. And I said, you know, I've been greatly burdened this week about our building. I said, it's like the little stream at the brook. It seems like drying up. We just got one gift this week of 32 bucks. And I said, I've been asking God for a token for good. My wife said, well, I'm sure that the Lord will answer prayer. We can trust him, can't we? I said, yes. But you know, the more you prove the Lord, some way faith seems to be harder. I don't understand it, but it's true. When I got home, there was a man in the home waiting for me Friday night. I can't mention any names because he told me this is between him and the Lord. And he said, I want you to come and meet a man who's interested in your work. So I went to meet him. And that man gave me a gift of property that was sold last year for £1,400. And I think we'll realize that or perhaps a little more in that property. And he says, Mr. Paisley, I'm making you a free gift of this property to do exactly what you want. Well, I said, this property will go entirely to our building fund. £1,400. My friend, I sang the doxology. I can't sing in tune, but I sang it and praised the Lord. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You don't need jumble seals when you have a text of scripture like that to go with, do you? Freely! He'll give it to you freely! The Lord doesn't give stintingly. The Lord gives freely to us. And I sat on this platform and let me repeat it. If this congregation of faith, we could open that building clear of debt to the glory of the Lord. Could be done, you know. May the Lord increase our faith. And may the Lord help us just to trust him. The faith that laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall, it must be done. God give me faith like that. He'll freely give us all things. The grace of God is inexhaustible in its grace. Wonderful grace of God.
and is inexhaustible in its magnitude. We were in committee on Monday evening in London in the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches, and there was a dear old saint of God there. And he said, you know, I was connected with people, and he said we were going to buy a property that belonged to a certain denomination, and the Church of Rome was after. And he said it had to be sold for the highest bid. And he said, this man got up and he says, brethren, let's offer £4,000 and one penny for this building. And they said, that's a stupid offer to make. He says, the Lord has showed me that that's the offer. So they offered £4,000 and one penny. And the Church of Rome offered £4,000. And they offered the largest price by a penny, and they got the pound. And he said to us, this dear old saint, he says, if you men could believe God, God could do anything. And you know, the next morning I was with Brother Green, and we received a gift towards the keys before the Houses of Parliament for 50 guineas from a person we didn't even know. Wasn't that wonderful? That was an encouragement. He'll freely give us all things. That's what it says. That's the second answer. First answer, that God's person is invincible. God's grace is inexhaustible. Let's look at this verse 33 now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God's verdict is incontrovertible. You can't change the verdict of God. Who is he that justifies? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Did you ever learn the answer to the question in the Shorter Catechism, what is God? He's a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And my friend, that's the way God clears you, when he justifies you. You know what he does? He is infinite. So his justification is infinite. He is eternal. So God's justification is eternal. Praise God, he's unchangeable. So his justification is unchangeable. My, when God sees you, he really sees you. You're really sees you. And you know the way he justifies you? He justifies you in wisdom, in power, in holiness, in justice, goodness, and truth. That's the way he justifies you. Do you know the old devil leaves a whole lot of charges against you, doesn't he? Do you ever do business with the devil? I do business with him every day. And he comes and says to you, you're a Christian, are you? Let me show you a few things you have done in your life. And he goes to the cupboard and he brings out all the skeletons and all the records, doesn't he? And he holds them up before your eyes. And he says, there you are. There you are. You know, he did that to Luther, didn't he? Luther says he brought a big scroll one day to him and he put it up and he said, there's your sin, Luther. You're a fine character to be leading a reformation. You're only a dirty old vile sinner. Luther says, have you got any more? He says, I have a few more. So he went away back and he brought another scroll. He says, there's a few more. Any more? Yes, quite a number. So he says, keep bringing them. So the devil went back and got a lot more. And when he got them all, Luther had a look at them. And he says, now, devil, just take the ink and write over them all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me, Martin Luther, from all sin. On underline the word all. All sin. Every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Know where God put your sin? In the sea of his forgetfulness. I don't care if the devil remembers them. As long as the Lord doesn't remember them, it'll be all right with me. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more against you forever. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Aren't you glad that God has justified you? God's verdict is incontrovertible. Let's look at this next question. Who is he that condemneth? Look at the answer. It is Christ that died. That's good, isn't it? But here's something better. He's risen again. Here's something better. He's at God's right hand. And here's the best thing of all. He's praying for you. He's making intercession for us. God's pardon is incontestable. Yes, sir. You can't contest that pardon. Look, my friend, could you contest Christ's substitution? It is Christ that died. Could you contest Christ's satisfaction? He's risen again. You know why he rose? Because the blood was sufficient to put away your sin. If the blood hadn't paid the price of my sin, Jesus would have still been in the grave. If he hadn't discharged the full debt, he would have still have lain in Joseph's tomb, but he's not there today. He's risen. He's risen. Why? His satisfaction cannot be contested. I'll tell you something else. His sovereignty cannot be contested. He's at God's right hand. He rules the world. And he holds me in his hand. And something more, his supplication cannot be contested. He's praying for me. I'm glad when people shake me by the hand and say, "Brother, we're praying for you." Good. But it's a far happier thought to know the Lord's praying for me. So while here the cross I'm bearing, meeting storms and sea and land, Jesus for my soul is caring, not can harm the Father's child. He's praying for us this morning. He's with us in his prayer. So friend, his substitution is for me. His satisfaction is for me. His sovereignty is for me. And his supplications for me. What more do I want? I needn't run around with a big burden and depression in my heart. It's well with my soul. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the first answer tells me that God's person is invincible. The second answer tells me God's grace is inexhaustible. The third answer tells me God's verdict is incontrovertible. The fourth answer tells me that God's pardon is incontestable. And the fifth answer, what does it say? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God's bond is inseparable. Praise God for that. You know, there are two things about these lists that are mentioned here. In verses 35 to 37, you have the things that you've got to face now. Circumstances before death. And there are seven of them. Tribulation. You'll get that in the world. Distress, you'll get that. Persecution, you'll get that. Famine, you'll get that. Nakedness, you'll get that. Peril, you'll get that. Sword, you'll get that. There are seven things you've got to face in this life. Seven things. Seven's a perfect number in Scripture. And so here's a perfection of opposition against it. All right, let's look at it. Shall tribulation separate us? No, sir. Shall distress separate us? No, sir. Shall persecution separate us? No, sir. Shall famine? No, sir. Shall nakedness? No, sir. Shall peril? No, sir. Shall the sword? No. Those are all before that. Got to face those things not. But they'll not separate you from the love of God. God's bond is inseparable. But listen, after you die, you're going to face a few things, you know. Look down here at this 38. For I am persuaded that neither death. So we're after the circumstance of this life, we're going to face death. That's death. That's going to separate us, no. And then after death, there's life after death. I want you to notice that life is not this present life. Death comes first. He doesn't say, I am persuaded, not life or death, and then on. He says, not death first. Why? Because he's talking about things that you face after death. So after death, there's a life after death. Shall the life after death separate me? No, sir. I'm happy. The life after death is going to be lived in the love of God. All right. In the afterlife, there are great angels. Mighty angels. Could they separate me from the love of God? No. There's principalities. That's devils. There's devils in the afterlife. Could all the devils in hell separate me in the afterlife from God? No, sir. There's powers. Could all the powers above or all the powers beneath in the world to come separate me from the love of God? No, sir. Couldn't do it. Then he goes on. In the world to come, there are things present. What does that mean? That means all this present life, all summed up and brought into eternity and laid against you. Could those separate us from the love of God? No, sir, for they're all answered in the atoning blood of Jesus. All answered. Isn't that wonderful? My, when I wrote this part of this message, friend, my heart was thrilled and present. All the things present. My failures, my sins, my backslidings, my lovelessness, my selfishness. I am not nothing present. Take it over the garden. Can separate me. They're all answered. Things present. And away out in eternity, there are things to come that I've never thought about. Across the river, beyond the veil, there are things in eternity that would make the human heart stagger, would make the human mind faint, would make the human courage quail and fail. But praise God, all of those things to come, none of them can separate me from God's love in Jesus Christ. What about the height? Climb the highest apex of heaven. Height! Sink down into the very depths of hell! Neither the heights of heaven nor the depths of hell can separate me from the love of God. And then he says, nor any other creature, nor things that you've never thought about in the great eternity, none of them can separate us from the love of God. God's bond is inseparable. Who shall separate us? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Praise God. Yes, shout it out, brother. It's worth shouting about. We're more than conquerors. Aren't you glad the Lord saved you? Aren't you glad that he saved you? My, we're trying to save ourselves. What a miserable job we've made up. But the Lord has redeemed us. You know, if this is true of us, we should be the most grateful people in the face of the earth. And our hearts should be filled with overflowing love and gratitude to the Lord who loved us, to the Christ who redeemed us, to the Spirit of God that indwells us. Praise his wonderful name. 10,000 charms around him shine. But best of all, I know Christ mine. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for this great word to our hearts. Thank thee that God's person is invincible. God's grace is inexhaustible. God's verdict is incontrovertible. God's pardon is incontestable. And God's bond is inseparable. Oh God, our hearts are filled. Help us to love thee. And as we this day look into your lovely face, help us to praise thee from the depths of our soul. For Jesus' sake. Amen.